Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met Jesus. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Lord, we come before you and ask that you would, by your spirit, in your presence here, in the power of your truth, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray from my heart that my heart would be changed by you. I can change my mind and come to you believing your promises. Lord, I can profess that with my mind, but Lord, the change of my heart has to be you. Like the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. So for each of us this morning, I pray that you would do that work. Lord, that we would sense your faithful hand, your faithful truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And so they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John have been brought by Jesus up on that holy mountain they referred to it as. And while they're there, Jesus is transformed. His face changes. He begins to glow. His clothes become whiter than anyone could launder them. So it's the glory of God, the kabod, the weight of the Lord is upon Jesus. And while they're seeing this, Moses and Elijah show up in, I don't know, spirit form and some kind of vision they're seeing. And they're so excited that as Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, Peter interrupts and says, "Can we just build houses and stay here forever?" You ever gone to a place that's just so amazing and wonderful, you just want to stay forever? I remember the first time I went to Hawaii, right? I said, "Well, that's why they call it paradise, no duh, now I know," right? And you see those sunsets and you're like, "Can we just bottle this and take it home?" And of course, people know that you're feeling that, so you go into the gift shops and they've got a little sunset and a little bottle with sand and water, and you buy it and you bring it home and you go, "You know, that's just not the same." Cost me $20. That's going to end up in a drawer and then in a box. So there they are on top of the mountain in this glorious experience. And Peter interrupts and says, "Can we just stay? We'll build some houses for you guys. We'll stay. This is perfect." They were seeing the glorified humanity in Christ. God shining out from him in perfect humanity. And there's Moses and Elijah. But what Peter wasn't listening is that they were talking about Jesus going to the cross. The gospel, right? We talked about this last week. They were discussing that Jesus was going to be going to the cross now and departing. And Peter interrupted. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what was really going to take place in order for that glory to be a part of their lives. And so they come down the mountain. Right? And as Peter's talking, the voice comes from heaven, the cloud comes upon them, it's very scary for them, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him." And when the cloud lifts, it's just Jesus, and they say, "Okay, we get it," right? This is the context, they're realizing Jesus is the Messiah, this is it, he's the Messiah. So as they're walking down the mountain, they ask him about Elijah, because Elijah's supposed to come first, and Jesus teaches on that. As they get down to the base of the mountain there, it says Caesarea Philippi, there's this crowd with the other disciples. There's 9 other disciples with this crowd. And they're disputing with the Pharisees. The religious leaders are discussing something with them, and it seems a little heated and all of that. And Jesus walks up. Now, we don't get this in this version. So I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and see what's really happening. Mark chapter 9, one book over from Luke. Mark gives us some details. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So, right, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. They're talking about him being the Messiah. He's telling them, you guys don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to go to the cross. And they didn't understand that part. And they show up, and there's this crowd, and they're arguing about something. The base of the mountain. Verse 15 in Mark 9, immediately when they saw him, Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them, the disciples? And then the father comes up and says, teacher, I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Right? And it goes on, we'll see. But did you see that? There was this discussion, this dispute going on amongst the disciples, and the scribes were confronting them. Now, we know the context, and I'm pretty sure I know the reason they were confronting them is because they could not heal this young man that was brought to them. What they were doing wasn't working, and that caused a dispute, and they began to be attacked at this perceived weakness. You know, because Jesus is absent, there's a sign of weakness in the disciples. It's attacked until when? Until Jesus shows up. And when they show up, well, they stop fighting. It's okay, Jesus is. You know, when Jesus shows up, crazy things happen, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, the Lord shows up in a situation, you're like, well, there you go. God did it. And so as Jesus shows up, the argument stops, and he goes, hold on. What were you disputing? They don't tell Jesus what it is. The father speaks up and says, let me tell you what's going on here. I brought my son to your disciples, and I asked them to heal him, and they couldn't heal him. And he explains the disease or whatever's going on. Obviously, we find out it's a demon that's in this child. Matthew is the one in 17 where it says, I brought him to your disciples. Here in verse, 17, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So he brings him to Jesus. On the way, by the way, this father bringing his son to Jesus who's got some kind of demon or some kind of issue that he doesn't understand, he's bringing him to Jesus. On the way, he meets the disciples and says, can you heal him? They can't for some reason. There's something going on there. And he's frustrated, but he just endures that. They're arguing about it now. The crowd is arguing about it until Jesus shows up. You see, there's something in here. He's distracted along the way trying to bring his son to Jesus, discouraged by others. There's a situation that's developing. He's got this hopelessness as a father, and yet he just continues until Jesus shows up. Parents, there you go. We want to make sure we're bringing our kids to Jesus. We'll get distracted along the way, absolutely. We can get discouraged. There can be hopelessness. The answer to the dispute was, well, let's just bring this to Jesus. Jesus shows up. There's no longer a dispute. You know, and I'll tell you, if you're in any kind of role of leadership, there's a lesson here, right? We're not to take on other people's issues and make them our own. We're just to leave them with the other person. So these people that have a problem with the disciples and are saying, see, that's your problem, is you don't know what you're doing. You're just fishermen. We've done this. We're professional religious people. You can't just, and then Jesus shows up and everything stops. And the disciples just deferred it to Jesus and let Jesus heal this young man. And of course, Jesus does. You know, you're not the savior. Christian, you're not the deliverer to your friends and family. Jesus is. There's only one, and it's Jesus. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior. I don't want to get drawn in to someone else's issues because they're not coming to Jesus. Did you listen? Did you hear that? I don't want to get drawn into this person's issues because they're not willing to come to Jesus. You know, you get in an argument, you're like, well, let me explain it. The next thing you know, you're just engulfed in this thing and you walk away and you're dirty. You're like, wow, that was just terrible. What's going on? Wait, did you get drunk? They don't want to come to Jesus. You're trying to bring them to Jesus. And somehow you said, hold on, Jesus, I'll take care of this. And then you got dirty. You got messy. You got involved in their issues. You know, the scriptures say a few things I want you to remember about that. You're to bring everything within you to Jesus, mind, heart, and body. Everything in your life is to be brought to Jesus. Secondly, don't be drawn into the drama of unbelief. Paul tells Timothy, we just studied it this last Wednesday night, don't share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. We're not to be drawn into the drama of unbelief. And I'll tell you right now, there's drama in unbelief. If you have someone in your life that's not a Christian, the tendency is to pull you into their drama. So I want to lay everything in my life down before Jesus, mind, body, and soul. Mind, body, and spirit. Wait, what is it? Yes, mind, heart, and body. There you go. And I want to keep myself pure. I don't want to get drawn into someone's unbelief. And I want to keep directing to Jesus and then redirecting to Jesus, because whatever the dilemma is, the answer to the profound dilemma that you're facing is the profound truth of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, as you continue to say, well, you know, Jesus, actually, I gave my life to Jesus. If you would come to Jesus, guess what? If you do that, you will be mocked and persecuted for that message. It's too simple for the difficulties and drama of unbelief. It will be attacked. So, Lord, I want to bring everything in my life to you. I want to be careful not to be drawn into the drama of unbelief, and I want to keep doing that. Keep directing and redirecting to you, knowing that it's going to bring persecution in my life because I bear your name. If we would just remember those things when we're facing trauma. This is very traumatic for this father. And so I want to read here, we're still in Mark. He has just said once again this statement, O faithless and perverse generation. By the way, interesting, here in verse 19 of Mark 9, when he says faithless generation, Luke and Matthew say faithless and perverse generation. The word perverse is unnatural eyes. Cockeyed, plink, you know, cockeyed generation. And faithless means not believing. It means faithless, without faith, unbelieving. An unbelieving, cockeyed generation. You know, one eye's looking this way, you can't focus. Guys, that's just a great description of our society that we live in. You know, you guys are cockeyed. Something's wrong. So he says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? In other words, how long before you believe me? Bring the boy to me. And then, we're picking up in verse 20 in Mark, then they brought him to him, to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been... So Jesus asked the boy's father, right, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus saw that the people were running together, so he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him. And he entered him no more. And then the spirit cried, convulsed greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So a lot more information in this story, this version. The demon convulses him in the presence of Jesus, and the Father says, and often is trying to destroy him. You know what Jesus said concerning the enemy of God? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's watching this happen in this young man's life. The context of that, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, is John chapter 10, where he says, and I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. And this man turns to Jesus and says, you know, the disciples couldn't do it. If you can do anything, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, if I can, if you can believe. This is the emphasis that Jesus has been pointing out in all these chapters. In most of his ministry, you see this. He lifts up faith and says, this is what God requires of you, that you would believe him. Lord, what must me do to work the works of God? He says, this is the work of God, that you'd believe in him whom he sent. Christian, this is what God has given you on your side of the equation, to believe him. God does everything else. Well, Chris, you make it sound so easy. No. I would never presume that to be true. God told us that. From the foundation of mankind, it's been a call to simply believe him. If you can do anything, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, if I can, how about you? If you can believe. See, the problem isn't with God in your life. It's not a lack of power. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you his Holy Spirit, and you have the power of God to salvation working in your life, and he can do anything. It's not a problem of power. It's a problem of believing. Now, a lot of Christians get this wrong, and a lot of, maybe even many of you, have been taught wrong, as though the power is the believing. It's not. It's not faith in faith. As if you can hyperventilate yourself into the works of God. Okay, I'm really going to believe. Come on. Go, Jesus. You didn't pray long enough. You got to fast for a week, and then you got to really hyperventilate. Hold your breath at the end of your prayer. In Jesus' name, heal. You know, it's like, no. What's going on there? People misunderstand. They think that they need to put their faith in their faith. Now, listen, the church has gotten this wrong a lot. That is not the teachings of Scripture. The power of God is not your faith. Your faith is in the power of God. Now, it's a great mystery because the scripture's like this. If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The gospel says, if you would just believe, you could tell this mountain to be planted in the sea and it would believe you. You just need the faith of a mustard seed. It's not a quantity. Wow, look at all the faith that person has. It's simply having the commodity, believing. Do you believe God? And I know I've been challenging you week after week on this idea, but let me ask you, do you believe God? Let me share with you, many years ago, I was praying about this. Lord, I believe you, I believe you. And I was reading in Mark's gospel where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. His whole life, he grew up knowing he would be the Messiah. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in power, and he began to share that with everyone, showing the miracles, associating him being with the Messiah with the cross and the resurrection, always. Anyone that thought he was the Messiah, he associated it with the cross and the resurrection. He knew he was coming to pay for the sins of the world, all the way up to the moment when he says, one of you 12 is going to betray me. And he pointed out who it was, and they didn't even get it, and Judas left that night. Jesus gets in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, and he says this in Mark's gospel, Father, I know everything is possible for you. Please don't make me go. And he prayed that in faith. And I remember years ago thinking, wait. That seems like unbelief, like he's doubting all of a sudden. But Jesus didn't wrestle with unbelief like you and I. He believed. Now listen, this might throw you. He believed that in that moment, if the Father said, okay, we'll do something different, that the Father could change everything and still make all the scriptures come true. And so Jesus says, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But then he adds this, and this is faith, but not my will, your will be done. And then what did he do? Prayed again. Same thing. Prayed again. And heaven is silent. So he did the Father's will and went to the cross. All of that describes to me what it means to believe the promises of God. God, I can trust you. If this doesn't go away, this sickness, if this loss in my life is going to hurt like this, if this is what you're going to walk me through, then I can trust you in this. I pray you'd take it away. I pray for healing. All those things that we pray. But then at the end is this, but Lord, I trust you. You are still good. You guys have taught me that over and over. When I see you going through something and I go, oh, Lord, no, not just heal them, bless them, take care of that problem, touch that person. And then I hear your responses, you know. Well, Chris, you know, what's the worst that could happen? I'd go be with Jesus. Yeah, that's what I would say to you. Wow. Oh, it's awesome to hear that eternal perspective of, Lord, my life is yours. I belong to you. I believe. And so the Father cries out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I like that. What a great response. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, and you've heard me say it before, faith is not whooped up. It's what? It's walked in. Even if you don't like that little quippy phrase, remember it, would you? Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. There's such a strong foundation in my life when I just simply remember, Lord, it's not me, it's you. I'm simply leaning on you. I'm believing you. You're the power. You're the one that makes the promises, not me. I don't say, okay, God, this time I'm really going to believe. No. God has promised to do his will. God has promised to be the power in your life. He's promised to save you. He's promised to hear your prayers. When you pray for that person that you think, oh, I don't know if I can pray for them anymore. You know what? God hears your prayers. He never forgot your prayers. I was praying once and I realized I had stopped praying for someone that I love in my life because I wasn't seeing any fruit from it. I just thought, you know what? They're not responding. They're always hostile to you. So I just stopped praying a few years ago, Lord. And I thought, wait a minute. Well, you stopped praying, Chris, so the prayers are gone. I haven't heard from you in 3 years for that person. So do you expect me to remember what you prayed 3 years ago? Guess what? God does. He always remembers what you prayed the very first day you came to him. And he doesn't forget. And then what we find happening is God works in that person's life. And we go, oh, God remembered. One of my first prayers as a believer was this. Lord, make me someone who fears you and walks in your ways. Guess what? God has never forgot that prayer. I have. But God remembers and walks me through things and is faithful to me. He's faithful to you. So he rebukes this demon, and the boy goes into these convulsions, and everyone thinks, well, that's it. You know, they tried, Jesus tried, now he's dead. But Jesus lifted him up and the boy was healed. When I was thinking about this, I jumped to this application about the young people in our society, how crazy our society is right now. And I've told you, it might just be that I'm getting old, but I want to read you a few statistics from the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. In our nation, there are 45,000 suicides annually. That's 5 every hour. We've been here an hour. 5 people took their lives while we've been sitting in church. Our society is so dark. There is very little that's true and right and hopeful given to this young generation that we're in. That we see these kids. People are losing hope. The greatest percentage of suicide, did you know this? White, middle-aged men. And then I think, when I hear that, I go, well, no, duh. You grow up in a culture that's just this craziness going on, and you get to the point where you're facing adulthood and you have no tools because you've been separated from the hope of God in Christ. That's been something that's been deemed as a worthless, antiquated religion. And so the world offers you something else. And of course, that's always hollow and hopeless. Makes people angry. They get in their, you know, mode of, I'm going to just get behind this bandwagon, and then there's emptiness. Well, you know, the second leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. And there's 25 attempts of suicide for every successful suicide. That means every day, 3,000 high school students are attempting to kill themselves in our nation. Every day, 3,000 high schoolers are trying to end their lives. There's a hopelessness, there's a helplessness. And this data from 2016 is probably low because of the stigma on that. People don't answer honestly that they were at a point where they wanted to take their lives. Depression and anxiety amongst teenagers is twice as common in female teenagers, often coupled with trauma and disruptions at home. One out of nine girls under the age of 18 experience sexual abuse. 93% of that is by someone that's known to them, a friend or a family member. We are in desperate times where young people's lives are like in this story, reading it like a parable. It's like their lives are ruined, and we feel helpless if you're like me, sometimes hopeless on a natural level. But what do we do? What are we supposed to do? Bring them to Jesus. We bring this generation to Jesus so they can get hope. Jesus is still saving young people. We want to give the gift of life in Christ. We have it in the message of the gospel. Well, you know, I don't know, that person kind of seems like they don't really want to hear. You know, we can just simply offer Jesus. Remember, who's the Savior? Not you. God is. We're called to believe. This wave of darkness that seems to be growing in our generation drives me to this conclusion. Well, I don't want to bother people. They won't listen. And it drives me to unbelief. And that's a bad place to be. Unbelief is not a good place to be. And I like what this father does. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Again, in Matthew's gospel, he says it this way. They come to him and they say, Jesus, why could we not cast out the demon? In Matthew's gospel, it says, because of unbelief. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to be cast into the sea. It would obey you. So listen to, and we won't turn there because I don't want to go too long. Jesus, actually, you know, we need to turn there. I told you I would. I can't just not turn there, right? Matthew chapter 17. I want you to see this. Read it with me. In verse 19, so this whole thing happens. The demon is taken out. The child is cured. He gives him back to his father. I love that. And then the disciples, verse 19, so Matthew 17, 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So faith is not whooped up, it's walked in. It's not that we need more faith, it's that we would simply believe. He says, but this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, how would they know that ahead of time? Well, Jesus, how were we supposed to know? We don't know classes of demons, and now this one only came out by prayer and fasting, so were we supposed to know that? You know, what's the answer? To be prepared. Or like I like to say it, to be pre-prayed. That's why when we wake up in the morning, what we're supposed to do is seek the Lord and pray. Because we don't know what's coming during the day. And so we want to be pre-prayed for what God allows in our lives so we can pray and we can watch God work. I don't want to be caught by surprise because I was investing myself in all the crazy things of this life and trying to figure things out, and I've been drawn into the dramas of unbelief with other people. It's like, well, she said so, and did you know? Let me help you. And then a situation arises and I'm thinking, oh, I needed to be praying in order to hear rightly from the Lord on how to address this exactly. We want to be prepared. You find yourself in a situation that seems unsolvable, then just wait, go, and pray. Jesus said the mountain would obey you. Isn't that incredible? If you believe, then the mountain would obey you. I'm taken back by that. I read these like a parable. And I think, Lord, the mountain would obey me. What does that mean? The real question is this. Will I obey God? Will I listen to and obey God? If I do that, then the works that God does, I'm just going to simply watch him do the work and believe. And the way that Jesus says it is, if you would believe with enough faith as simply a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Then he says, however, this kind comes out with only prayer and fasting. You know what fasting does? Fasting detaches me from this earthly life. I don't know if you fast. Some of you might have dietary restrictions, and I would never encourage you to jeopardize, you know, your health because you feel like you just want to try to do this. But fasting is this. Lord, I need this to survive, but your word is more important to me. Hearing from you is more important to me, so I'm not going to eat, and that hunger is going to drive me to you. That's the idea. I'm going to remove entertainment from my life for a while, Lord, because I just need to seek you because you're more important than my entertainment. That's a fast. It detaches me from this earthly life. Prayer attaches me to the heavenly life. Focusing my sensitivity on the Lord's voice and will. But unbelief, that's the other direction. A couple things that unbelief does in our life before I let you go. Unbelief keeps the unbeliever in the grasp of the enemy. When you meet someone that's not a believer, it's actually their unbelief that keeps them in the grasp of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 4 says this, if you're taking notes, whose minds, speaking of the unbelievers, whose minds the God of this world has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's what unbelief does. Well, you know, I don't see any evidence for God. It's actually their unbelief used by the very enemy of God to blind them, lest they see and believe and be saved. It's about faith. You know, when I got saved, I walked into a church, that young age of 17. I walked into that church thinking, this is stupid. By the end of the service, I was saying, thank you, Jesus, right? What changed? Not really a whole lot other than this. I didn't believe in Jesus as my Savior, and then I simply believed in him. And everything changed. That's the power of the gospel to salvation. And then, for the believer, unbelief can complicate our lives. We've learned how to doubt God. We've trained ourselves not to really believe the promises of God. And so unbelief not only keeps the unbeliever in the grasp of the enemy, but unbelief keeps us from experiencing the promises of God. I'm going to give you a few examples of that. Peace. You need peace in your life? Right now, do you need peace? Anyone? Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You need faith. That promise of God is true. God has peace for you and I. And in order for me to access that kind of peace, You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If I simply think on the Lord and trust in him, I receive his peace by faith. My peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said in John 14. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And so God freely gives us his peace, and yet Jesus later on says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You want peace from God? You got to come to him by faith. Unbelief separates me from the experience of the promises of God. Joy? Anybody have a good definition for joy? Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y. I love it. Thank you, Jeanette. Mary and I, you and I were talking about this, right? Joy is, what was it that you said the other day? Okay, we'll leave that for later. Yeah. We don't want to steal your thunder from the women's retreat. But it's about having a contentment in your life with Jesus, being content with the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, you've given me your joy. We access joy by faith. I want to share this with you. Though now you do not see him, Peter says, concerning Jesus, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So peace, joy, and hope. How? By believing God. You need strength in your life? Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have to come to the Lord by faith to receive his power in your life. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord told Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, even when my circumstances say otherwise. God's strength is real in my life by faith. The promises of God are true, whether I believe them or not. They're true for me by faith. And in your life, the promises of God are true whether you believe them or not. They're true for you by faith. This is why Jesus has been lifting up this concept over and over. In every situation, he points to the person that's believing and said, they believe. In this situation, if you would believe, all things are possible. Well, then, Lord, help my unbelief. He draws that out. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you agree with that prayer this morning? Is that kind of where you're at? Look, I believe you, Lord. I need your help, though, with this unbelief issue. James says it this way, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give him wisdom abundantly and without reproach, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And here's the caveat, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. So in my new believer days, I remember reading that, I'm thinking, oh, well, look, God will give anybody who asks wisdom. There's no, you don't have to, it's just free. He'll give you wisdom. You just ask and you believe, because if you doubt, then you don't get anything. And I remember thinking, well, that's it. That was the other shoe that dropped. Now I'm never going to receive anything from the Lord, because I know me. While I'm praying, I'm doubting. Lord, I pray you provide this. You're never going to do it. Right? So I just know, that's me. I'm the double-minded man, unstable in all my ways. I'll never receive anything from the Lord. And then it just exploded in my mind and heart. Chris, you were born in sin, dead to God. When you became a Christian, you died in Christ. And God gave you a new nature that's alive in him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Let not that man think he receives anything from the Lord. You know what? Your old sinful nature never gets saved. I don't know about you. He doesn't quit. He doesn't say, okay, I'll be saved now. I'll live the saved life. He just keeps fighting me, if I can be kind of schizophrenic about it. You know, the old man, the scriptures say, you've got the old man, die to the old man, walk in the ways of the new man. But the new nature that God's given us is alive in God, unfamiliar to my sinful nature, my sinful ways. So that man, the new nature God's given you in Christ, believes, doesn't he? Don't you believe, don't you? Don't you believe? Well, where's the doubting coming from? The old dead ways. And so when the doubts come, I go, well, that's not me anymore. I believe you, God. And so here's, if you're with me this morning, if you're saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, then read the scriptures. Commit yourself to the Word of God. Church, do that, would you? Commit yourself to the Word of God, and as you read and you come across a promise, stop and read that promise until you believe it. Don't stop. Well, that's not true for me. Wait, do I believe the promises of God? They're true for me by faith. I'm going to read this until I believe it. There's your prescription this week from our great physician. Take in his word, and as you're reading and you come to a promise of God, like that, my peace I give to you. Lord, I need your peace. And as the unbelief comes in, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and just wait until you believe it. Read it until you believe it, and watch God do the work. Watch him save you. Watch him work in that person's life. Trust God anyway. Continue in faith. Would you stand with me, please? A man came Wednesday night and came up to me afterwards and said he'd just given his life to Christ. And he said, but no one told me it was going to be this scary. Isn't that great? I said, bro, welcome. You know what that is? It's the old nature thing. And oh no, I die. Absolutely. The old nature is dead to God. And in Christ, that gets transferred to Jesus. And the new nature has to learn how to live by faith. We have to learn that. We have to practice. Father, by your Spirit, direct us today. Lord, you've given us all your promises. You've scattered them among the stories of your scriptures, among the teachings of your truth. Lord, we do need your peace. We need your joy. We need your hope. We need your strength. And Lord, there are people in our lives that we know, some we don't know, but we know this, they need your peace and your joy. Lord, your strength, your hope, your forgiveness, your salvation, and you have made promises for them to grab a hold of. Lord, use us for your kingdom. Lord, that we could present you and watch you save people, especially the young people in our generation. We pray, Lord, that you would bind the enemy, push him back from their lives, plunder his house, save many. Lord, show them, reveal to them the lies of the enemy as they embrace your truth. Free them, save them. By your mercy, we ask in Jesus' name.